Well, we've been spending some time understanding what we can about the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is a part of deity, one of the beings of deity. And I try not to talk about it as if the Holy Spirit is a part of deity. He is deity. He is one of the three divine beings. And we've talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. And we'll continue that tonight to talk about the Holy Spirit working to reveal the message of the Old Testament. And I've been talking with Richard some. I think one of the important things for us to realize is that the Spirit is God. And when the Spirit revealed the message of the Old Testament, I don't think that it was a situation where you have ranks within deity. You have God at the top, and then Jesus below him, and then the Holy Spirit below him. The only time that I see an indication that there's a rank ordering of deity is when Jesus was here on the earth and he had laid aside a part of himself as deity so he could come here and take on human form. And when that happened, it could be said that, yes, you had God and then you had Jesus below him, because he was not, while he was here, functioning as part or as a divine being. So one of the things that I think we'll see tonight, interestingly enough, is that when the Spirit inspired the Old Testament writers, again, I don't think it's a rank order thing where God decided what he wanted to say and he had the Holy Spirit deliver it for him. I think the Holy Spirit, as deity, spoke of himself. And I'll show you where I think we begin to see that in just a little bit. So it strikes me that we can be completely assured that the original message as delivered to the prophets and the others who received it in the Old Testament was a prophecy or a word that came from God. It came from the Spirit, and it has divine authority. The Old Testament speakers, sometimes it's prophets, sometimes it's leaders of one kind or another, either orally delivered their message, or sometimes they spoke to a scribe that wrote it down and collected it, and then it was delivered, like Jeremiah did with Baruch. But they, at the time that they were delivering their message, made a contemporaneous claim that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when they spoke, they said at the time that they were speaking, this is what was given by the Holy Spirit. And I think one of the places where we see that really very clearly is in Nehemiah, the 9th chapter. And I ask you to look at verses 20 and 30, but Nehemiah 9 is a record of the feast day that I think it was Nehemiah that proclaimed this feast day, and the people confess their sins, and Nehemiah delivers, in essence, a sermon. And in the course of that sermon, he reminds them of how the Spirit has been involved in giving them the mind of God. So in verse 20, Nehemiah says, "Thou gavest also thy good Spirit And that, even in the King James translation, that's a small S, but I think it should be a large S. I think it should be a capital S. To instruct them, you withheld not thy manna from their mouth and gavest them water for their thirst. So God, deity, was caring for the people of Israel. The Spirit was instructing. God was a deity, was giving them manna. And I think from some other passages, we could infer that Jesus was involved in the giving of that manna. In verse 30, he says, yet many years didst thou forbear them and testifiest, isn't that a great word, testifiest against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets. Yet they would not give ear, therefore thou gave them into the hand of the people of the lands. So he's saying that God has cared for the people of Israel. The Spirit, one of the divine beings, has been instructing and testifying against them when that was appropriate. And you see, I've given you this from Strong's numbering system. The number here for Spirit is H307. So if you turn to the page, let's see, I think it would be page 4 in the material that I gave you. This is Brown, Driver, and Briggs. They say that this word is Ruach. I believe that's the appropriate pronunciation. Phonetically, it's spelled R-O-O-A-K-H. So Ruach. And if you drop down a little bit, I highlighted the part that I wanted you to see. It's the Spirit of God. This is in 1G. The third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. And that's the way that this word is used in a lot of different places. Just an interesting side note. Brown, Driver, and Briggs says that this is related to the word 7306. And that word is generally translated a smell, like a horse. So it's just kind of the derivation of the language. It's just interesting. It's used in the King James translation 379 times, and most of the time it's translated Spirit. You see all of the different translations there. It's Spirit, it's wind, it's breath, winds, mind, side, spirits, blast. It's got all of those different kinds of words that are used to translate it. Then you have Strong's definition, and he says it's the Spirit. But this is really interesting. Strong says that when it's translated Spirit, whenever they used this word, they only used that word to talk about the spirit of a rational being. So you couldn't talk about the spirit in this sense of a dog. You would only use this word Spirit to talk about the spirit of a rational being. Okay, let's go back to where we were. Any questions at this point? Then in, hold on, I'm getting a message. Nope, not for this. Second Chronicles 24, beginning at verse 20. The Old Testament says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said to them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you." And of course, we've been talking about the period of time when this was happening, and this is during that period of time when Jeremiah was working. But what I want you to see is that he uses this phrase, the Spirit of God. Spirit, that's the same word that we looked at before. And then the Spirit of God, this is from the Hebrew, Strong's number is 430. And if you look on, I think it's the last page of your outline, I gave you the information about this word as well. This is the one that we're familiar with. It's Elohim. And very interestingly, Brown, Driver, and Briggs say that this is a plural intensive word, but it has a singular meaning. Now, that's what we talked about when we talked about the Godhead. Plural, and yet at the same time, singular. You drop down a little bit more, it's the true God, or it is God. Not God as distinguished from the Spirit and the Son, but God as Godhead, encompassing all three of the divine beings. So, interestingly, this is a word that is a noun, and it's masculine, and it's plural. And this word is used over 2,600 times in the Old Testament. Remember I said that the Spirit speaks of his own volition, that it's not a rank order kind of thing where God determines what he wants. God the Father determines what he wants the Holy Spirit to say, and then the Holy Spirit says it. The Holy Spirit is active on his own. This is the same exact construction that you see in Genesis 1 at verse 2. The earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. At that point, it does not seem that there's any sense in which this is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, moving about on the face of the waters at the direction of God the Father. The Spirit is moving of his own accord on the face of the waters. And when the Spirit inspired these men in the Old Testament period, it was the Spirit acting of his own accord, his own volition. So, questions, comments, what do you think about?
Dean?
Yeah.
If God is all-knowing and all-powerful and everywhere, that means that what the Father knows, the Spirit knows, and the Son knows, and they don't have to be directed. Is that the easiest way to put it together?
It's a good way to look at it. It's a good way to look at it. There's we have a tendency, I'm afraid, to assign rank, and we say God is the highest, and then Jesus and the Holy Spirit are somehow operating beneath him. And we usually say it's God is highest, then Jesus, then the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's the case. I think that, like Carol was saying, deity, any part in, wrong word, any being that is divine has all of the attributes of any other being that is divine. Gets back to that triangle in a circle chart that I gave you before. And Richard and I... Go ahead.
I was just going to say, doesn't the Bible say that the Spirit knows the deep things of God?
Yes, absolutely. 1 Corinthians 2.
So nothing hidden.
Right. And without the Spirit revealing it to us, we would not know that. Mm-mm. We could... God is just higher than we are.
Yeah.
And I'm certain that there are aspects of deity that we couldn't even understand if God tried to explain it to us. And one of those is how any being exists totally outside of time. Because everything in my world is time oriented. I do this, then I do this, then I do this. That's not the case with God. God can talk about the future as if it was the past. I can't do that. Remember when Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Well, at the time that he said that, it hadn't been. But he could, because he is God, and he operates, he exists and operates completely outside of time, he can do that. It's almost beyond me to try to figure that out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So trying to develop a timeline of judgment is kind of pointless, because once this world ends, then we begin to exist in God's world. We're not like God, but we begin to exist in God's world, and time has no meaning there.
That's what I was going to point out, that judgment, I would think it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the fact that when we die, time ceases to exist for us. And just because we leave people behind who are on time's side doesn't mean that we're not facing judgment instantly when we die, because time no longer exists. So there's no reason for us to think that if we're outside of time, that judgment isn't occurring when you die. It probably is. It's hard to wrap your mind around that, even though people are still living inside of time. And that's where God lives. He lives outside of time. Time has no meaning to God. A day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day.
Right. So that we're getting a little bit off track, but really what we're saying is that it's hard for me to conceive of three divine beings operating in absolute concert with one another without one of them being the head guy. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that that's the case. I have taught that in the past, that you have Jehovah, God the Father, and then below him you have the Son, and below him you have the Holy Spirit. And I think that was a mistake. I was forgetting that the only time that that ever obtained is when Jesus was here on the earth and he laid aside part of being God. Mm-hmm. Okay, so you have the Old Testament writers and speakers contemporaneously claiming that what they were saying came from God. And then you have New Testament writers, New Testament speakers who refer back to them and they say that what they said came from God. So two different kinds of evidence. And the most general statement of this is in 2 Peter, the first chapter and verse 21. Where Peter says the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And I don't claim to understand everything there is to know about being moved by the Spirit, but this is the word Pharaoh. It's a Greek word. So the way Strong's numbers work, if you haven't noticed already, if it's G something, it's a Greek word. If it's H something, it's a Hebrew word. And typically the best lexicons that we have are Strong's and Thayer's for the Greek, and probably the best lexicon place to look for definitions for Old Testament words is Brown, Driver, and Briggs, or BDB. That's the way you see it abbreviated. So Strong says that this word, as they were moved, that's the word, it's a primary verb, and it has some cognates or words that are related to it that are used in other places. And he says it really means to bear or to carry, to be driven or to be led or moved. It's used 64 times in the New Testament. And there's a lot we could do if we were looking at the concept of inspiration. But I think it's sufficient for our purpose tonight to say that they were carried on by the Holy Spirit. And this is as opposed to them developing these ideas on their own and then writing them down. So they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we could talk about whether it was the Spirit giving them exact words or whether it was the Spirit giving them an idea. They put it into words and the Spirit said, yep, that's it. I'm not sure I can talk about exactly how that happened. But sufficient to our discussion tonight is to say that the message that they gave us came from the Spirit. Now, I think everybody knows that the message as we have it today is not the words that they got from the Holy Spirit. That if it was inspired down to the level of words, it was inspired in Greek, because that's what they wrote down. So we have to rely on translation. We talked about how that all plays out in our last study when we talked about how to understand the Bible, how to read the Bible. So the Holy Spirit didn't inspire King James. He didn't inspire the American Standard. He didn't inspire the New International. He didn't inspire the Revised Standard Version. That just didn't happen. I don't think, and this is just me, I don't think that God is going to allow the word to be lost. So I think there was some divine care that was exercised there. I don't think it was miraculous. This was miraculous. The Holy Spirit was speaking to these men, moving them so that they could say what they said. And then you have other places where New Testament writers talk about Old Testament statements, and some of them we can track down. You know, it takes a little doing to track it down. And sometimes it looks like, though I'm not sure that this is the case, in some cases it looks like when a New Testament writer referred to someone that lived in the Old Testament period, that they quoted from them. Now, the simple fact that they quoted from them is not the same thing as saying that the New Testament writer said that this writer was inspired. There are a lot of books that are like that. One we'll talk about a little bit on Sunday. It's the book of Ecclesiasticus, not the same as Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiasticus, or the Wisdom of Sirach, it's a book that was included in the Apocrypha. So if you're looking in your list of translations on YouVersion, or maybe you're using ESORB or Logos, if you have a KJVA, that's the King James Version plus the Apocrypha. And the Wisdom of Sirach is one of those books. Good book. It's a really interesting book. It's probably one of the best books that's included in the Apocrypha. It was probably written around the period between 100 and 200 BC. So in Acts 1 at verse 16, and we're not going to take the time to look at all of these, in part because my vision is not so good. And if I make that big enough to read it on my computer screen, then I can't see my outline. So I'll let you guys spend some time looking at Acts 1 at verse 16, which is probably a reference to Psalms 41 at verse 9. I don't know precisely. In other words, the apostles in Acts, the first chapter, don't say that this is a quotation from Psalms 41:9. But if you compare the two, that's what it looks like. Mm-hmm. And you can see it also in John 13:18.
Yeah.
You see it in Acts 28 at verse 25, mm-hmm. where the Apostle Peter is, I think, apparently quoting from, the Apostle Paul is apparently quoting from Isaiah 6. And you see it in Hebrews 3, where I think the reference is to Psalms 95. Mm-hmm. So you have Old Testament speakers saying, I'm being led by the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. You have New Testament speakers referring to them and saying, those people were led by the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. And all of that means, since it came from God, that the writing is something that ought to be informing us. And I do want to look at Luke 16. This is a passage that I think most of us are familiar with. Forgive me just a minute here. Let me get this up on my screen. In Luke 16 at verse 29, you have the parable there. Rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus, of course, is in torment. He speaks to Moses, or he speaks to Abraham, and he says, Father Abraham, let me go back and talk to my brothers so that they'll understand and they'll listen and they won't come to this place where I am. And Abraham says to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And then Abraham replies, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So having Moses and the prophets is in many ways better than if somebody came back from the dead and approached us. You know, would I listen if someone came back from the dead and told me, don't be doing this. This is going to get you eternal torment. And trust me, I've been there. I know about this. Don't do what you're doing. Listen to God. And I think Abraham makes a really important statement. He said it wouldn't make any difference if one came back from the dead. If they're not going to listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen. So pay attention to what the Old Testament says. And I have to tell you, I'm like most people. If you look at your Bibles and you hold your Bible up, so kind of look at it like this, look at the edge. And my guess is the dirty pages start in Matthew. And the Old Testament, the edges are still clean. But mm-hmm. The New Testament, it's all dirty and you know, kind of dog-eared because that's the part we read. Mm-hmm. And I made that statement one time in a sermon, and I said, so get your Bibles and look back there. And I split my Bible open like that, and the pages were still stuck together in the Old Testament. That was really embarrassing. We don't read the Old Testament as often as we should. And we miss a lot because of that. We miss a lot of the lessons that are so important to us. And that's why I really appreciate Ted's class in Jeremiah, because it's reminding us of what those people did and the mistakes that they made and how they didn't listen. And because they didn't listen, God had to bring punishment on them. And of course, he was going to reward them if they had listened, and he did, but they didn't listen the way that they should have. And so we make a big mistake when we don't read the Old Testament as much as we ought to. I appreciate the elders making sure that we spend some time in the Old Testament in our Bible classes.
Dean?
Yes.
Don't you think that one of the problems with somebody coming back from the grave and saying, don't do what I did because you're going to get this punishment, is that God is love and you have to be drawn to servitude through love to God? You might have your interest piqued by the fact you don't want to be punished, but if punishment is what is drawing you to God, it's not what gets you all the way with your heart to him.
That's a good point. And there's probably a lot of validity to that. It's really important, I think, to understand that if you take God in the overall, you have a much better picture than you could ever have of someone who had made a mess out of their life and came back from the dead and said, don't come where I am.
We have an example of somebody who was considered righteous, Samuel, coming back from the dead to give advice to Saul. Saul still didn't listen to it. Saul heard him when he was alive. Saul asked the witch of Endor to bring him back from the dead. She didn't do it. You know, it was God's will that Samuel came back to advise Saul on what to do. But even though Saul heard from Samuel from the grave, you know, after he had died, didn't change his mind, didn't change his will, didn't change what he did.
Yeah.
So we have an example showing that precisely what we're told, that even if they come back from the dead, they're not going to listen.
Very good point. Very good point. So let's conclude with Acts, the 7th chapter. This is in the context of Stephen's defense as he's being stoned. And so Stephen quotes, I think, Isaiah 63 and verses 10 through 12. Stephen says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. And remember, we talked about ghost as opposed to spirit. How the King James translators used the word ghost most of the time. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed them before of the coming of the just one? That I think that's Jesus, whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. So I think there's a lot for us in knowing that the Old Testament was inspired by God, that what they wrote came from the Spirit. Other comments before we kind of draw this all to a close. I apologize for giving you so much paper tonight, but that just seemed to me to be the easiest way to get these definitions out there. And that's really the kind of the core of trying to understand biblical information, is getting good definitions.
These are great.
So that if I was going to talk about the main function that the Holy Spirit performed in the Old Testament, I think it would be communication. He communicated to man. And then this is a statement that H. Leo Bowles made in his book, The Holy Spirit is Personality, Nature, and Works. You can find that one's a little hard to find. Oddly enough, it's been out of print for a long time, and it's you can still get new copies of it, but it's not being printed anymore right now. He says this on page 54. The work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament appears in every feature as identical with his work in the New Testament. His work in the Old Testament is made more emphatic than it, his work in the New Testament is made more emphatic than it was in the Old Testament. So, seeing him in the Old Testament, I hope, makes it easier for us to understand him in the New Testament.
What was the name of that book again?
It's H. Leo Bowles. The book is The Holy Spirit, His Personality, Nature, and Works.
I'll post a, I've got a link to it on Amazon. I'll put it in chat for everybody. You can link, it'll link directly to Amazon. It's still available from Amazon for $14.99.
Yeah.
Awesome. Thank you.
So like I say, it's a little bit hard to find. There aren't a lot of places that have it. It's a pretty good book. It's,
oh, thank you.
I can't find that book anywhere online. A lot of the books that were written, you know, back many years ago, the copyrights have expired, and now they're available online, so you can just download the book. This one I haven't been able to find. If I find it, I'll let everybody know where you can get a hold of it. So further questions? If not, next week we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and Jesus. So we're going to talk about that very short period of time where you had Jesus on the earth and you had the Holy Spirit involved with him, which is not surprising. Jesus is God. And remember the circle and the triangle. So the relationship between Jesus and the Spirit and Jesus and the Father is a very special relationship. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week. I'll try to get the outline out to you by Tuesday so everybody can have some time to review the material. And I promise it won't be as wordy as this one was. Thanks, Ted, for putting up the link.
Yeah, it'll work.
Thank you.
It'll work directly. Yeah, if you click on the link right there in the chat, it'll take you to your browser right into Amazon to the book. It's available in paperback and hardback, but the paperback runs about $15. It's not available, like you said, on Kindle or anything like that I could find.
Books like this, just a bit of advice, books like this that I'm going to read once and then may keep in my library to refer back to. I always buy those in paperback because it's not going to get a whole lot of use. And it's just not worth spending the extra money to get the hardback library edition. Mm-hmm. So let's be cheap.
Matt just made me order the hard copy. Hardback.
I like hardback, all right.
You're thrifty, not cheap.
I like the hardback copies, but I learned a long time ago, spend the money where it pays.
He's going to have to wait just a couple weeks longer before he gets it, but
yeah,
he'll get it.
Okay.